And so I'll invite you to turn with me to the book in the Old Testament, about a little more than halfway through your Bible. You'll have the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then comes Daniel. And I'll read a handful of verses from different chapters in Daniel this morning. But we begin in chapter 1, the first four verses. Again, as God's Word is read, please stand with me. Daniel 1 and 1. We read, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ephesnaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans." And if we were to read on, we'll see that Daniel is included among those young men. Turn with me now to chapter 2. Verses 20 and 21. "Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding.'" Now to chapter 4. Near the end of the chapter, verses 34 and 35. Chapter 4, verse 34. "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" Chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This is Daniel speaking. Daniel says in 7:13, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him before Him. And to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." And then lastly, from Daniel 12, the last chapter of the book, verses 1 through 3. Daniel 12, 1 through 3. "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this portion of Your Word. We thank You for Your servant Daniel. Father, we ask that as we begin this morning, and then, Lord willing, in weeks ahead, to move through this book, Father, that You would be merciful to us. Father, that You would give us grace, that Your Word would sink into our hearts, that You might turn our hearts more fully to Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as we begin to look at the book of Daniel this morning, I'm going to do what I usually do when we begin a new sermon series looking at a book of the Bible, and take this first Sunday to preach a sermon that provides an overview of the book as a whole before we then begin to move through the book in detail. And as we consider the book of Daniel as a whole, as we consider the message of Daniel, the theme of Daniel, I'm going to use an illustration taken from the movie Chariots of Fire. Now, for you young people, this is an old movie. You know, 1981. It's an old movie. But I'm going to take an illustration here. The movie Chariots of Fire tells the story of Eric Little, who was a real person. He lived in the first part of the 20th century. Eric Little was from Scotland. He was a Christian, and he was fast. He was a track star. He was a sprinter. And Eric Little earned a place on the 1924 Olympic team of the United Kingdom, England, Scotland, Wales. And the movie, like most movies do, takes a few liberties with the facts of the story, but it presents it here, I think, very powerfully. In the movie, as Eric Little is boarding the boat to go to France, where the Olympics are being held, he learns that the race in the Olympics that he is scheduled to compete in is going to be run on Sunday. It's going to be run on the Sabbath, on the Lord's Day. And his Christian conscience will not permit him to violate the Sabbath and race on Sunday. And so he informs the United Kingdom's Olympic Committee that he will not run. But the committee very much wants Little to run for the kingdom. And so the committee decides to have a little meeting with Eric Little to help him resolve the problem that he has. They are going to help him change his mind, help him to see things their way so he'll run on Sunday. And the Olympic Committee literally includes the kings of the earth. The Prince of Wales, the future king of England and Scotland, is on the committee. There are dukes and lords on this committee. All of them telling Little, all of them pressuring Little, that he needs to run for his country, even if it is on Sunday. He needs to sacrifice his principles. He needs to compromise his faith. He needs to place his loyalty to the earthly United Kingdom above his loyalty to the heavenly kingdom of God. But Little will do none of these. He refuses to race on Sunday. And then in the movie, just a couple of scenes later, it's the Sunday of the race in which Little was to compete. And while the race is taking place, Little is not running. He's preaching in a church. And he reads from Isaiah 40, which provides a completely different perspective of Little's situation. You know, this would be more effective if I could do it in the Irish brogue, the Scottish brogue, but I won't do that. But Little reads, he reads, "Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as a small dust in the balance. All nations are before him as nothing, and they are counted to him as less than nothing and vanity. He bringeth princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as a vanity. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." You know, you can see there what the message being proclaimed is. And it's a remarkable message for a Hollywood-made movie. The message is that Little made the right choice. Why would anyone give their ultimate loyalty to the kingdoms of this world, to the ideologies of this world, for the treasures of this world, when the nations are as a drop in the bucket before God? Kids, that means you've got this great big old bucket and there's one little tiny drop of water in there. It's nothing. It's nothing. Why would anyone yield to the pressure of earthly kings and princesses when God brings the princesses to nothing? And He makes the judges of the earth as a vanity. Why would anyone give their allegiance to anyone besides the Lord, knowing that they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and shall mount up on wings as eagles, that they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not be faint? All right, brothers and sisters, I'm going to submit that that episode from the life of Eric Liddell, as presented in the movie at Chariots of Fire, illustrates the message of the book of Daniel. Because the book of Daniel reveals that the kings and the kingdoms of this world will so often stand opposed to God and opposed to His people. That the kings and kingdoms of this world will bring pressure upon God's people to conform their thinking and their acting and their doing, their way of living, to their way of living. And what we are called to remember, and what the book of Daniel so clearly proclaims, is that God is the sovereign King who reigns over all earthly kings and kingdoms. And because God is the sovereign King who reigns over all, our ultimate allegiance cannot be given to the kings and kingdoms of this world. We cannot let them shape us into their mold, conform us to their values, conform us to their way of thinking. Rather, our allegiance has to be given to the King of Kings, to God Most High, and to His anointed King Jesus Christ, to the kingdom that He is establishing, the eternal kingdom that has no end. The book of Daniel calls us to live for Him and His kingdom in the midst of the kingdoms of this world, and to know that those who wait upon the Lord will increase their strength. And while there might be suffering now, there might be loss of position now, there might be hardship now, in the end, the righteous will be vindicated. Here's the theme for the sermon and for the book of Daniel as a whole: that God is the sovereign King who calls us to live as faithful members of His kingdom amid the kingdoms of this world. Again, there's three parts. I'll give it to you again. That God is the sovereign King. God is the sovereign King who calls us to live as faithful members of His kingdom amid the kingdoms of this world. Again, for an outline, broadly, we'll use that Puritan outline: textual considerations, doctrinal considerations, practical considerations. First of all, textual considerations. That the book of Daniel is concerned with kingdoms. The book of Daniel is concerned with kingdoms. You know, enclosed there in the bulletin, again, I put these in lots of times on the first sermon in a series. You've got that word cloud for the book of Daniel. You know, that word cloud, which is a result of a computer program that reads a document and prints out all the words used multiple times and prints them according to scale. The words used more often in the text are printed out proportionately bigger and bolder than words used less often. And so, in effect, a word cloud at a glance can help you see where the author's emphasis lies. And the word that dominates in this case is king. It is king. Related to that kingdom. The book of Daniel is concerned with kingdoms. First of all, the book of Daniel sees the fall of the kingdom of Judah. Just to review the history here for a minute, just to put the book of Daniel in context. You know, the kingdom of Israel reached its zenith during the reign of David's son Solomon, say 950 BC. But then the kingdom of Israel declined. You know, the decline was not the result of a decline in military power or loss of economic clout or some natural disaster. The decline was a spiritual decline. It was a result of turning away from the Lord. And at the end of Solomon's reign, at the end of his reign, because of his sin, because of his turning from the Lord, the kingdom of Israel divided into two kingdoms. A northern kingdom, which retained the name Israel, a southern kingdom, which was known as Judah. and over time increased apostasy in both kingdoms, caused God to bring judgment upon them. The northern kingdom fell to the Assyrian Empire in 722 BC. The southern kingdom of Judah, the capital city of Jerusalem, and the temple later falls to the Babylonian Empire. And this is the setting for the book of Daniel. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the year here is 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Judah and besieged it. And then we read how Nebuchadnezzar carried off some of the young nobility back to Babylon. You know, you can flip the page over, there's a little map there. You know, Judah to Babylon. And eventually, Nebuchadnezzar will come and completely destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, destroy Judah, and carry all of Israel back to Babylon. You know, the Jews will spend 70 years in Babylon. The Jews referred to this time as the exile. And so Daniel, and the story of Daniel, takes place in Babylon. You know, let's say Daniel's maybe 20 years old when he goes to Babylon. He will spend the rest of his life in Babylon, serving the kings of Babylon and later the kings of Persia. The book of Daniel is concerned with kingdoms. It sees the fall of the kingdom of Judah. But the book of Daniel also sees the rise and fall of great earthly kingdoms. You know, the book of Daniel tells us something of some of the most powerful kings and kingdoms in history. The book specifically draws our attentions to four kingdoms, four great earthly kingdoms that run from Daniel's day to the time of Jesus: Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. You know, our culture can put a great deal of focus on what's happening in the here and now, that we lose sight of history and what's come before us. You know, just as an example, I can remember being in the eighth grade. You know, this would be 1978, Southeast Iowa. And my eighth grade history teacher gave us an assignment that we had to write down the 10 most historically significant events in our lifetime. You know, 1965 to 1978. You know, you've got the moon landing, you have the assassinations of Martin Luther King and Bobby Kennedy, you've got the Voting Rights Act, you've got Roe versus Wade, you've got Watergate, Nixon resigning, the bicentennial, and so on. And I think almost everyone in the class had near top of the list was President Jimmy Carter taking a riverboat trip down the Mississippi River. Because that's what was happening. That was in the news. So obviously that's the most significant thing that's happened because it's recent. You know, the empires of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, you know, are by and large forgotten today. You remember them when you go to history class, you take the test, and the mind empties and it's gone. But these were some of the greatest kingdoms, empires in history. They ruled over large swaths of the Mediterranean world for extended periods of time. You hear about the wonders, the seven wonders of the ancient world. All but the pyramids in Egypt were built by these empires. The book of Daniel tells us of some of the greatest empires and kingdoms in the history of the world. But the book of Daniel does more than that. It also tells us something of what to expect from powerful kings and kingdoms. Here's what you can expect from powerful earthly kingdoms. One, they'll be proud. They'll have a thirst for power. You know, in their ultimate form, the earthly kingdom will set itself up as God in the lives of its people. You know, you see that in the book of Daniel. Some of you are familiar with the stories. In chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon sets up this huge golden statue, which I think is a statue of himself. And he commands his people to fall down and worship the image. In effect, worship me. Chapter 6, the Persian king Darius will write into law that anyone in his kingdom who prays to any god and man other than him for a month will be thrown into the lion's den. The king sets himself up as God. In Daniel 11, Daniel will be given a vision of a king who will exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and speak blasphemy against the God of gods. Earthly kingdoms will be proud. They will thirst for power. You know, we continue to see this in our day. You know, the ideologies of communism and Marxism, you know, they decree that there is no God. The state will be God in your lives. You will work for the state. You will serve the state. The state will plan your life. The state will provide for you. You know, to a lesser degree, you see it in democracies like Europe and our own country, where increasingly the state sees itself and is viewed as God-like in its role of providing for the people. You know, President Obama, in his nomination acceptance speech, stated, "America, we cannot turn back. Not with so much work to be done. Not with so many children to educate and so many veterans to care for. Not with an economy to fix and cities to rebuild and farms to save. Not with so many families to protect and so many lives to mend." Wow, that's a pretty tall order for the state. That the state will mend your life. You know, this is why so many people, I think, are upset with the federal government, because that oil well in the Gulf is still leaking oil. Because the state has increasingly presented itself as sort of a godlike protector and provider. And people have bought into that. So fix this. Fix it. That's what you do. Daniel tells us to expect all of this, that the kingdoms of the world tend to be proud, that they set themselves up as God. Daniel also tells us that the kingdoms of this world will often bring opposition to those who will not bend the knee to them. That specifically, they will bring opposition against the people of God. It's not that the state never looks favorably on God's people. It does at times. We'll see that in the book of Daniel. But more often than not, the state is opposed to the people of God. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Whoever does not fall down and bow to this image of me and worship it will be cast into the fiery furnace. Whoever does not pray to me," Darius said, "will be cast into the lion's den." You know, you think of places today like North Korea or Afghanistan or Eritrea or Morocco. If you worship the living God, the triune God, you will be thrown into prison. But Daniel also tells us that the kingdoms of this world are temporal. You know, for all their pomp and circumstances, all their boasting, they are short-lived. Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome were great empires. They ruled the world. In some cases for centuries, but their reigns came to an end. One empire gave way to the next. And eventually, they're all reduced to relics and forgotten. You know, I'll submit that if Christ tarries and history continues, Mount Rushmore will one day be viewed like the remains of the Roman Colosseum is today. You know, a remnant of a once great world power that is no more. The book of Daniel is concerned with kingdoms. Doctrinal considerations. The book of Daniel reminds us that God reigns over the kingdoms of men, and that He's establishing an eternal kingdom. You know, God does indeed reign over the kingdoms of men. You know, here, as the book of Daniel opens, as the Israelites are being carried away into exile, they're entering a new era of their history. You know, for the past four centuries, up to the book of Daniel, Judah, for the most part, has been a sovereign country. They have governed themselves. In one sense, well, how could it be any other way? Because Judah is the people of God. They have the promises of God. They've got the temple of God. They've got the Davidic king on the throne. How could we not be ruling ourselves? How could we ever be ruled by another country? But as the people of Israel are now carried away into exile, for the most part, for the next seven centuries, they will be ruled by foreign countries. You see, in that change of events causes questions. You know, it likely raised questions for the exiles. You know, the Israelites find themselves in Babylon. They walk around the city. They see the statues of the Babylonian god Marduk right here and over here and over here. And they might be tempted to ask, well, is Marduk a greater god than Yahweh? You know, in the sports world, in slang, you know, the boast would be made, you know, I'm going to come into your house and take this. You know, hockey, the Blackhawks win the Stanley Cup. They went in Philadelphia. You know, they might say, you know, we won in the Flyers' house. You know, I'm going to beat you down. I'm going to come into your house. I'm going to sit on your couch. I'm going to eat the food off your table. It's a boast. It's slang boast. Well, the Babylonians have done that. They've raided the very house of God. Nebuchadnezzar came in and took articles out of the temple of the living God and put them in the temple of his God. Think about that, Israel. Whose God is greater? You know, are these foreign kings greater than the Lord's anointed? What about those passages of Scripture that we've read, like Psalm 2, that warns the rulers of the earth to fear the Lord and His anointed, lest He break them with an iron rod? Well, is there any truth to that? Why are we suffering at the hands of a foreign nation? How do we live as the people of God in this situation? You know, not unlike questions that might be asked by God's people today. You know, you can see the rise of Islam in the world and maybe wonder, how big a threat to Christianity is this? You see the rise of aggressive atheism and anti-Christian sentiment and institutions opposed to the church and the family and wonder, what's happening? Where is history going here? How do we live as the people of God in this situation? And in the book of Daniel, God provides answers to those sorts of questions. You know, elsewhere in the Scriptures, God makes plain that Marduk is not more powerful than him. You know, the Israelites have not been taken into exile because the Babylonian gods are greater than Yahweh. Israel has been taken into exile because of the heinousness of their own sin. They were so sinful, they had so rebelled against God, that the exile was in fact God's faithful response to bring judgment on their sin. You know, you read the opening verse there. God gave Jehoiakim into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. God is in charge. But God's specific message in Daniel is that He is completely sovereign over earthly kings. Could not be made more clear. He gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with some of the articles of the temple into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. Chapter 4, verse 17, the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, and He gives them to whom He will. God is the greater God, and He says that the people of God have nothing to fear from the flow of history, because He's in complete control of history. You know, again, we can be tempted to ask so many questions. Well, what happens if this person gets elected? What if this person's appointed to the Supreme Court? What happens if the U.S. is overrun by Islam? What happens if the stock market collapses? What if I lose my job? What if this happens in the life of my children? You know, in the sovereignty of God, there might be hard times, there might be suffering, there might be persecution. The book of Daniel even tells us to expect those things, but none of those things means that God is not on the throne. Chapter 2, verse 21, God changes the times and the seasons. God removes kings and raises up kings. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. You know, the message of Daniel is echoed in the hymn that we sang this morning. O Father, You are sovereign in all affairs of man. No powers of death or darkness can thwart Your perfect plan. All chance and change transcending, supreme in time and space, You hold Your trusting children secure in Your embrace. God rules over the kingdoms of man. And above and over all these earthly kingdoms, God is establishing a greater kingdom. Throughout the book, God promises that He will establish an everlasting kingdom. Chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. We read from Daniel 7 about this Son of Man who receives an everlasting kingdom and dominion. God promises in Daniel that He will establish an everlasting kingdom. And the kingdom that God promises Daniel was coming, the New Testament tells us has been established with the coming of Jesus Christ. What Daniel saw as future, the New Testament writers see as having happened with the coming of Jesus Christ. The New Testament tells us that Jesus inaugurates the kingdom of God. You know, the gospel tells us that Jesus opened His ministry with the pronouncement, "The kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus refers to Himself all the time as the Son of Man. "I am the one spoken of by Daniel, who will be given an eternal kingdom from the Father which will not pass away." And by means of His death and resurrection, Jesus triumphs over the powers of darkness and sin and death. Jesus ascends into heaven and is right now seated at God's right hand. He is proclaimed to be King of Kings, and He reigns until He puts the last enemy under His feet. Jesus inaugurates the kingdom of God that Daniel foresaw at His first coming. And brothers and sisters, we become part of that eternal kingdom through repentance and faith. We become part of that kingdom of God by being subdued by Christ and are bowing the knee before Him and committing all of our life to Him. And make no mistake that in spite of the pomp and the great circumstance of all these earthly kingdoms and the wonders of the world, the kingdom of God is the kingdom of true life and blessing and riches. The kingdom of God is the kingdom with Christ seated on the throne, the one who has lived and died for us and reigns forever. The treasures of the kingdom of God are not those that can be stolen or destroyed. They are the treasures of eternal life, peace with God, righteousness, the blessing of the Spirit, the forgiveness of sins. Eric Little could have had a gold medal if he'd run on that Sunday. It's a drop in the bucket. It's a drop in the bucket. What those committee members didn't understand is that he belonged to such a much more great and glorious kingdom. Blessings that we already know now in the midst of the kingdoms of this world, and blessings that we will know in full when Christ comes again and ushers in the final consummation, manifestation of His kingdom in all its glory. This is the kingdom that endures forever. Lastly, the practical considerations. Brothers and sisters, our allegiance is to be given to the kingdom of God and His King. You know, we do live amid the kingdoms of this world. Daniel lived among the Babylons. He lived among the Persians. Those kingdoms were followed by Greece and Rome. Today, those kingdoms have been replaced by the United States, by China, by the European Union. But again, we need to remember that the kingdoms of this world will always bring pressure to conform the people of God into their mold. You know, that can be a very overt pressure to deny the faith. There are Christian brothers and sisters around the world that face that. But that pressure can be more subtle. You know, we live in the United States. At the present time, there are great benefits to living in the United States. We have unprecedented freedom. We meet here freely. We're not fearful. We didn't come here in hiding. We didn't send out the location of where worship would be, you know, secretly, and we gather here. But at the same time, the kingdom, earthly kingdom in which we live, presents a culture that exerts pressure on us all the time. You know, a pressure that wants to make us very material about getting and having and keeping our stuff. A culture that elevates the trivial. A culture that constantly says, "Come and be amused. Come and be amused. Spend more time in front of the TV. Spend more time in front of the computer, instead of in the Word." You know, a culture that says to parents, it's more important for your kids to get ahead in athletics or academics or music than it is for them to be grounded in the faith and godliness. You know, there's a sexual immorality that's embedded in our popular culture that causes even Christians to become very comfortable with what they see and look at and expose themselves to. You know, you might just think with regard to your own lives, where do you feel that cultural pressure to compromise? You know, maybe at your work, on a team, in a family. But our allegiance is to be given to the kingdom of God and His King. You know, Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they were constantly pressured to conform to the ungodly, but they don't conform. You know, chapter 1 that Lord willing we'll look at next week, Daniel and his friends are pressured to defile themselves with food presented to them by the king of Babylon. And we're told in 1:8 that Daniel resolved he would not defile himself. Chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are to fall down before Nebuchadnezzar's statue or be thrown into the fiery furnace. And they say to Nebuchadnezzar, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've been set up. The decree goes out, pray to any god other than Darius and you'll be thrown into the lion's den. And Daniel, as was his custom, opened up his window and bowed and prayed 3 times a day to the living God. You know, the other thing you read through the book of Daniel, Daniel and his friends are constantly presented as wise. Constantly presented as wise. They did the wise thing. They are presented as examples of how to live amid the kingdoms of this world. You know, God does call us, you know, as the hymn goes, dare to be a Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. And to remember that by grace we are citizens of another kingdom. We serve a greater king and kingdom. And our loyalty is to be given to that kingdom. And we are to resolve to live for it. As Paul says in Romans, to resolve to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. The message of Daniel is that our allegiance is to be to the kingdom of God and His King. And the book of Daniel tells us that the righteous will be vindicated. You know, sometimes that happens in this life. You take a stand for the kingdom and you're rewarded. You know, Eric Little did not run on that Sunday. But it ended up he was given the opportunity to run in another race on a different day. And he set a world's record. He was faithful and he still came away with his gold medal. Daniel and his friends hold firm. They're cast into the fiery furnace. They are thrown into the lion's den, but they're rescued. And they're raised to a greater life. They come out of the furnace, out of the lion's den, and they're promoted. They prosper. There are times that happens, but there are times that the vindication and the reward has to wait. And maybe it won't be received here, but it will be received in the life to come. On that day when we fully share in Christ's resurrection, on that day when everyone who has set himself up in opposition to God will have been judged and brought low, and we are raised to a greater life of eternal glory that far exceeds gold medals or the praise of man or an additional 15 years of life here. It's the day that Daniel anticipates in Daniel 12 when he says, many of those who sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise, those who lived wisely here like Daniel and his friends and did not bow to the kingdoms of this earth, those who are wise shall shine like the righteous, like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, we move through the book of Daniel. We need to let the Word sink into our hearts and hear the Holy Spirit and stand firm here. And know that our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, if we have to wait, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. Because we have a greater King and are part of a greater kingdom. In effect, the book of Daniel moves us to make two great confessions. God is the great King and His is the great kingdom. Will you make that confession? God is the great King and His is the great kingdom. And the second one is, and my allegiance is to Him. My allegiance is to Him. God is the sovereign King who calls us to live as faithful members of His kingdom in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that You would give us grace to do just that. Father, that You would use this portion of Your Word as a means to that end. Father, we thank You for the eternal kingdom established by Jesus Christ, of which we already in Him participate in the blessings of, and we look forward to the day when we will know them in full. Father, give us wisdom in the various areas of our life where the pressure comes to conform, where the culture would want to help us with our problem that we have in holding fast to our faith. Father, that You would give us much grace for Your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.